You know, Child Dedication Sunday is one of our favorite Sundays of the year, where we just stop and we pause and we say thanks to God and we recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from above, including our children, and our desire that they would know the God that has made them, the God that will be with them. And we look at these young families and we remember what it's like to have young families for those in the room who have older kids now, and remember those long days. Long nights, and you think, gosh, that was filled with a lot of busyness. It's not the only season of life that is very busy, but it is one of them. Think about this in your mind. In your calendar year, what is the busiest time of year for you? Maybe that has something to do with work, so it has something to do with holidays or family or something that you just say, in the year, this usually marks out the busiest time for me where I have to give the most effort, the most attention, the most of my heart and desires. Everything's directed in this time. Maybe that's, we just came out of it. Maybe you're a CPA and you're wrapping up books and it was April 15th and you're like, woo, April 16th is here. This is awesome. Others of you, it's like, okay, the school year is winding down and summer's going to be a time of relaxation, but you know what? When the school year starts back up in August, oh, it is so, so busy. Or maybe it's around the end of the year, like that's when the fiscal year ends for you and a lot of things have to be tied up before the calendar year begins again. Probably something depending on your profession or place in life, that will catalog a busy time for you. Next in your mind, I want you to think about this. What has been the busiest season of your life? For some who have been parents or are parents right now, it would be in parenting. You just think about those sleepless nights, early mornings. For others, it was maybe when you were working on your PhD or your master's, and there was a lot of effort that went into finishing up a degree program. Others, it might have been starting a business, and the amount of energy and effort it took to get that business off the ground and make it successful. Maybe it was retiring, like getting that business in order to be sold or handed off to the next generation. But there's something in your life, in a season, what was the busiest of it? Let me ask this question. In the busiest time of the year or the busiest season of your life, where was the Lord? Like, was he with you? Could you sense his presence with you? Or was he really out of mind and out of sight? Like, were you thinking about him? Was he supporting the efforts? Was he co-laboring with you? Was he giving you strength in those early mornings, late evenings, in the confusion, needing wisdom and direction? Or were you really just trying to hold it all together? I think the psalm that we're looking at today will help us see the Lord in the midst of our work, in the midst of our child rearing, in the midst of all of our labors, and no matter what season we find ourselves in or the seasons that we have been in, Psalm 127 wants you to have eyes on the Lord. So here is Psalm 127. You want to open up your Bibles, you can. It's pretty easy to find the Psalms. Just go right to the middle. It's considered the prayer book of the Bible, of God's people crying out to God. This is in a section called the Ascents, the Psalms of Ascent, where the people of Israel would actually sing this section of Psalms as they would ascend to Jerusalem for festival. So this is a very busy time in the life of the Jewish man and Jewish woman. And this is one of the Psalms in which they would be singing and reciting in the midst of all the busy activity. And this is a psalm that is written by Solomon, who was the son of King David. And you'll see why that's important in a second. But this is what Solomon has written. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is a psalm that Solomon writes. And if you know anything about Solomon's life, he's going to talk about work and he's going to mention family. And he's talking about work in the sense of building something. Do you remember what the task that Solomon had was? What was he building? Yeah, he's building the temple. That seems important, doesn't it? Of all the building projects, that seems to be one of the building projects that would be most important to give your time and attention to give your best energies to make sure that it is executed perfectly. Then you can talk about family members, talking about kids and siblings and all of this stuff. And do you remember his family situation? We'll just call it blended, right? That's like a kind way of talking about Solomon's situation, where probably at some point he has to ask his dad, "Dad, did you really murder my mom's husband before we were in your family?" It's like, yeah, it's complicated, son. You know, it's like, this is a bit messy, right? So for us who have large building projects or are trying to build something and also have personal messy family stories, this is from Solomon to you. Now, it doesn't matter what you're building. Some people are actually building something, like you're building a house or you're building a structure. Others, you're building a business. Others, you're building a future or you're building your life. You're building a marriage. You're building a family. You're building an identity. Every single person in this room is devoting themselves to some building project. It's what you're laboring after. In Psalm 127, there's two aspects of it. There's work, which is the first verse of the building of the house. And then there's the second part of that verse where it says the Lord watches over the city. There's the watching over or securing the work that has been done. So Solomon is speaking to two aspects of our life, which is helping it to be successful, like building something, and then once you've built something, trying to secure something. And he's going to talk about how we successfully build something and then how we successfully secure something. And he's not demoting work. Like, work is not just something like, oh, Christians don't worry about it. God does all the business. Just relax and have a good day. No, see, Christians, we know that we are built for work. Christians are industrious. Christians are entrepreneurial. Christians have given the best energies to the scientific discoveries, to the adventure of the world, to the discoveries of new worlds and lands, to have our mind explore the things that God has made. Christians, honestly, love work because we know that we are made for it. Remember Genesis chapter 1, God has made humanity, male and female, and put them in the garden to do what? To work it. But work it without frustration because there's no sin in the garden. So man and woman is working the garden to bring out of the garden what God has instilled in his creation. So they are to bring out, to generate, to nourish, to care for, to discover what God has made. That was all given to humanity before sin entered the world. Now what sin does is it frustrates and bends work, that it becomes this labor, and Solomon's going to fight against, labor of anxiety. But you have to recognize that you are made for work. In fact, when we're out of work, there's something that we're missing. There's something in our own identity that we need to put our hand and our shoulder and our mind to that satisfies our heart. But there's a way in which we work that is destructive. And Solomon, in the midst of all of his work, knows what it is to work in vanity. He observes people that are also working in the world, but they're working in vanity, meaning like emptiness, meaningless, like all of their labor, essentially, it doesn't mount to anything. It wasn't going to last in the first place. And the scriptures talk about this sort of work all the time. Jesus himself has told a parable about two builders. Remember this? This is in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, okay, there's two people building their life. And one person's work, and they're building on a foundation of sand. And another person, they're building their life on a rock. And the rock represents the teachings, the ways of Jesus Christ. And he says, both people are building, and then storms show up in everybody's life. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or non-Christian, storms are coming. And when the storms arrive, they evaluate the building projects. And one person who built their life on the sand built in a vain way. Because when the storms of life showed up, it washed their building project away. Didn't last. Whereas the one who built, who also labored, but on the rock, well, they weathered the storms and they lasted. What they built was not vain, empty, or meaningless. James, the half-brother of Jesus, also gives this teaching on those who have acquired much wealth in the world. Like, they have put their labors, their best energies to the work, and you know what? They have been fruitful. And so they're so fruitful for that all their barns are filled, all their bank accounts are filled, all their retirement accounts are filled. They're going, man, I keep generating all this income, all this fruitfulness. You know what I should do? I should tear down these smaller barns and build bigger barns. I should open up new accounts and fill them up too. And God looks at that person and says, what you're doing is vain, it's empty, because you're a fool. You don't even know that this is the last day on the planet for you. You die tonight. And then in your death, who's going to enjoy all the fruits of your labor? Not you. And so you have stored up and you have worked in vanity. You think of even Nebuchadnezzar, a prideful king of Babylon. You look at the history books. Secular history books will highlight Babylon as one of the greatest empires on the planet in history. Its might, its scope, its power. And Nebuchadnezzar was the tip of the spear there. And Nebuchadnezzar looked out on this kingdom and said, look at all that I built. Like, it was all me. God says, it wasn't. And he loses his mind because of his pride. Because of his arrogance of not acknowledging God. All of it is stripped away. And he starts acting and thinking like an animal. It was vain. And so the Bible speaks about what it is to be working in vanity. And so Solomon says, okay, Christian, follower of God, we're going to work. Like, we're very, very industrious. We put our hearts to it, our minds to it, our bodies to it. We labor. That's not the problem. The problem arises when we work and we try to watch over that work, try to secure it in vanity, in emptiness, in not acknowledging who is working with us, who is watching over us. We ignore the fact that God himself is the divine distinctive agent of the fruitfulness of our work and the security of our lives. It's vain to work and to watch over our lives as though we are the ones that hold it all together. And the analogy of it is that those who work in such a vain way, it says, eat the bread of anxious toil. Like, there is some fruit from their labor. Like, they're successful, and the bread that they're eating, the success they're eating is called anxious toil, anxiety. They're always fretting about it. They're worried about it, that they're actually staying up late and getting up early in this state of anxiety. Now, again, the scriptures are not talking about the amount of work it takes at certain seasons to have to be accomplished late into the evening or getting up early in the morning. The farmer has to get up early in the morning. Those who are closing accounts and working on projects stay up late into the evening. Again, the scriptures are not talking about staying up too late or not getting up early enough, as though every good Christian gets to bed by 6:30 and you're up at 8 a.m. You're like, man, when do we get anything done? No, what he's saying is those who are staying up late in the evenings and getting up early in the mornings because they're eating the anxiousness, the worry of they have to keep it all together. It sounds something like this. Maybe you've said this to yourself. If someone said, why don't you go to sleep, rest, get 8 hours? And you say, are you serious? If I stopped working and laid down, how would anything get done? Or if I stopped working, it would all fall apart. It would all come undone. Have you ever said something like that to yourself? I have. As though it all depends on me. That's what Solomon is opposing. Those who have ignored God's work with them and God watching over them and saying, no, I have to stay up late. I have to get up early. If I don't do it, it'll never happen because it's up to me. And if I don't stay up late and watch over it, then it's going to all fall apart. And he says, that's not what God has for you, children. That's not how he's called you to work. Yes, he's designed us for work. But to work in that way, as though it all depends on us, that is not a burden that God has asked you to bear. And so think about, what is the busiest time of the year and what is the busiest season that you're in? For moms on Mother's Day, you're thinking about right now. Like, it's just so challenging to have these children, especially young infants, and the amount of time it takes, an investment in their life to bring them from infancy to graduation and to launch them into the world, that's so much work. And there are so many of us as parents or as business owners or employers or project managers trying to hold it all together. And this psalm is just telling you this. Stop. Stop. You don't have to. Because it's an illusion that you can in the first place. For he gives his children who are faithful to work and faithful to watch with him rest. Now, the only way that we can rest from our labors or watching our labor and securing it is we have to know the one who works and watches with us. So Psalm 121, where the Psalms of Ascent begin, if you just want to flip over one page in your Bible. This is a psalm that my mom sent to me when one of my kids was in the hospital for a prolonged period of time, just really fighting for their life. And I wanted to stay up all night. And I wanted to get up early. And I wanted to make sure they're okay. And Psalm 121. It says, I lift my eyes. Like, where does your focus go to? Where is your attention? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The only way that the children of God, in the midst of their labor and their work and their busyness and all the storms of life, find any rest at night is to know the one who does not sleep. To know the one, the divine distinctive agent, who is the one that actually makes our labor fruitful. The only reason it produces income and fruit is because he allows it to. The only way that my life is secure, the reason I'm sustained, is because he watches over me. And when you know that as a child of God, you can rest. Which is why the marker of those who labor, who are working and watching, doing it with the Lord, is that they sleep. Isn't that interesting? Now, the quintessential story of someone who sleeps in the midst of a busy, laborious calendar schedule, in the midst of all of the storms of life, is really Jesus. This is a great story where Jesus has been teaching all day. Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever given. I don't know how long it, you know, lasted, where he had to go and answer all the questions that were asked. Then he's going out and he's healing people. He's providing for their needs. Then he has to like raise somebody from the dead. That probably takes some effort. And then he has to care for one of his disciples' mother-in-laws, who's like also sick. So now he's doing like personal inside the community work, which I'm sure takes an emotional toll. After all of that teaching, all of that labor, all of that work, I'm sure after what, 16-hour day, he's probably exhausted. And he tells his disciples, let's go to the other side. Let's get some respite. And so he hops into a boat. This is verse 23. It says, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was, it says, asleep. Now, if you're in this boat with Jesus, are you super excited that he's sleeping? You're like, why are you sleeping? Wake up! Gotta do something! So he's asleep, and they went and they woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he arose, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? But the question is, how is Jesus asleep? Is he asleep because he knows who is watching? And the disciples have to learn who this man is who will be watching over their lives. And that is what the psalmist is trying to get after. Yeah, there's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of watching to secure our lives. There's a lot of storms in life. But if you know the one who is working with you and watching over you, the evidence is your sleep. Now, let me ask you this question, because it's annoyed me at Seasons of Life. Why do we have to sleep? Like, I have four kids. I've been enrolled in a master's program. At the same time, I've been, you know, trying to work and oversee many projects, oversee staff, and it's like there's just not enough hours in the day. Why does God cause us to sleep? In fact, there's some people like, I don't want to sleep. I only want to work, or I only want to sleep like 4 hours a night. And yet every single day you have to sleep. Like, God has created humanity with a need to sleep 8 hours a day. That's going to be a third of your whole life. Now, some in this room get their big chest like, I only sleep six. And you're like, wow. Well, let's call your mom when you were a baby and see how long you slept then, like 18 hours. And then let's see you in a retirement home when you're really old and you're sleeping 22 hours. So like on average, whether, no matter if you get 6 hours right now or not, you're going to sleep on average a third of your life. Why? It's like sleep is the worst. It's like you have to lay down for it in this vulnerable position. And then you close your eyes and you're blind to everything that's happening. And then really, you almost like go unconscious. You're not really hearing what's going on. And you're so weak and vulnerable. I mean, someone could come in and rob you and you wouldn't even know it. Cause harm to you because you're there just sleeping a whole third of your life. Why? You're just there laying, looking like a baby, a big baby in bed every night. Why? To remind you that there is a God that sustains you in all of your work and labor and watching. Like, sleep is not an interruption of our productivity. As though if we sleep, it all falls apart. If we sleep, nothing gets done. No, he says, why don't you rest to remind yourself every single day that truly you're like an infant, but the Lord is your Father who is with you in your work, in your labor, in your watching over your life. Now, why does the Lord do all that? Why does he not want you to be working in anxiety all the time? Why does he want you to rest? It's not because you're his cattle or you're his employees. What does he call you? His what? You see it there in Psalm 127? Who does he give sleep to? His beloved. What does God think of when he sees you as his children? When he sees you at work, when he sees you as a mom, as a dad, as an employee, as a community member, when he sees you, what comes to his mind? That's my beloved. I love them. And I want what's best for them, what's good for them. And what's good for them is that they recognize that I'm with them in their work. They're not doing it alone. They don't have to try to keep it all together. And I'm with them in their watching, even when they're sleeping. For I give my beloved rest. And so every day is a reminder that you are God's beloved. When you go to bed at night, you go as his beloved. And you rest knowing that he will not sleep or slumber, that he will watch over you. It's this beautiful picture. Now, I hear you. I feel it too. It's like, that's dream world dreamy. But I've got anxieties. I've got like contracts to sign. I need new contracts in order to pay the bills. I'm in contracts I'm trying to get out of. I have to hire new employees. I'm trying to fire some employees. I'm trying to secure some financial markets. And you know how unpredictable they are right now? And I'm trying to build a project. Yeah, you talk about building. I'm building. And you know the cost of things going up? The Lord says, yeah, I do. Stop working and watching, eating the bread of anxious toil. Give me your work. Like, go and work as hard as you possibly can. Amen. And surrender it to me. Let me do it with you. That's what he's inviting you to. When you go to bed at night, Lord, these are the things that are undone. These are the things that still have to be accomplished. These are the troubles that will meet me as soon as I rise. But I give them to you. They're not mine to bear. Now that's the general principle of work. And then he zeroes in on family. So in 27, it's not a new subject. In fact, he's linking the two. That the Lord is the one that works and the Lord is the one that watches over. And then in verse 3, he says, behold, like, truly I tell you, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. So he says, okay, now let's talk about the family unit, because that's people who are building something. You're building a family. That's very challenging. He says, first and foremost, these children that you have, he describes them as three things in these three verses. They're a heritage, they're a reward, they are a blessing. That is distinctly different than how the world views children. The children that the world views is an obstacle to your success. It gets in the way of your abilities, of your productivity, of the accomplishments that you could have. They're such dependents. And they interrupt your life. Do you know how costly they are to have them? Why would anyone want to bring a kid into the world today? But not so with the scriptures. The scripture says, for the children of the world, no, that's a heritage, a reward, a blessing. The kids you have are a blessing to you and to others. They're not just a burden to bear. They're a blessing to cultivate. And so he says, the children are a heritage from the Lord. Where are they from? The Lord. Who did the work? The Lord. And all the ladies in the room are like, well, I was there. That's right. It says the fruit of the womb. That's you. All the moms in the room, you bore your children. You carried them. You nursed them. You provided for them. You comforted them. Absolutely. But they were given to you as a gift from God. And so there's that first section, the working with the Lord. That the Lord's intimately involved even in the laboring and bringing up children. And then second, the watching over, the protection. Again, is paralleled with the children. He says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. He says, children aren't just like a blank canvas that you just let them become something. He says, no, they're already purposed. They're arrows. And your job as a parent is to sharpen and shape that arrow with a strong sense of who that it knows who it is. And then like an arrow that's sharpened, you aim it, and what do? Release. And a lot of parents have a hard time with the release. Even moms and dads who have kids with grandkids, it's like, man, if I don't get in there and get my hands on those grandkids, they're gonna mess it up. And I gotta get in there, I can't sleep, it's all gonna fall apart without me. And here's the Lord, let's just breathe. Rest in the work of the Lord. He's got you. And with your kids, just shape them and sharpen them as best as you can. And then release them. God's got them. And all the ways in which you are frustrated with your kids, maybe even adult kids, disappointed even, just take a deep breath. The Lord has them. He's got you. Rest in that. So he says, they're like arrows. Then he says, blessed is the man whose quiver, like where you hold arrows, is full of them. Like a bunch of kids. And he says, he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. So this is what's in the mind of Solomon, is at the gate. The gate is the public square in this time. So at the gate, you know what happens at the gate? The scriptures tell us, like marriage happens at the gate. Business transaction happens at the gate. Legal execution happens at the gate. All the gossip of the town happens at the gate. Like this is the real world and all of its activities are happening at the gate. And where's this family? Are they hiding in a bunker somewhere? Have they retreated from the world? No, they're at the gate. They're involved with these things. And there's enemies towards this family of God. And where does God say his watching is also with you? Is with the children. That's why he says the blessing of the children in one's youth. So like in youthfulness, you had these kids and now they're grown up. And you think of them like in their 20s and their 30s and they got families and they got degrees and they've got all this strength and they're standing behind you and your enemies are looking at you and they see these arrows coming right back at them. He says, okay, well, whose strength is it? It's my family strength. Yeah, but it's the Lord watching over you. Do you see the parallels? So it's yes, you are working and yes, you are watching, but you are working and watching in your life with the Lord. And there's just all this rest of knowing that the one who works and watches over you has got you, for you are his beloved. You're his beloved. Jesus put it this way. We'll end with this. Jesus, after some teachings, gathers his disciples together and he says, I'm so thankful that God has revealed this to children, because you have to come into the kingdom like children. And then this is the invitation for anyone here who's in the middle of a building project, who's trying to watch over their life, making sure that it doesn't fall apart. This is the invitation for you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the Lord's invitation to you. You're working, you're watching, you're worrying. Stop. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, which is my ways and my teachings on you, upon you, and learn from me, Jesus says. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find, here it is again, rest for your souls. For my yoke, like my ways, and they are easy. And my burden that I want you to carry, it is light. And if it doesn't feel light, I bet you're probably doing it all on your own. And so Psalm 127, I think, is a great psalm for us on Child Dedication Sunday, on Mother's Day, in the midst of all of the things that we're trying to build and trying to secure and hold it all together, the Lord saying, hey, beloved, 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 I'm with you. I'm working with you, watching over your life. I won't sleep. I won't slumber. I am the divine, distinct agent in your life. Come rest in me. Can we praise God for that? Yeah, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God of rest. And so, Lord, I just pray that in this room right now, you know all the work that's happening. You know all the work that people are trying to accomplish. You know the worries of mothers. You know the worries of fathers. You know the worries of grandparents. You know the worries of kids and graduating seniors and all of it, Lord. We pray that we, with open hands, would say, Lord, come work and watch with me. Let me not go to bed late and wake up early trying to hold it all together, eating the bread of anxious toil. Lord, would you give them peace? Would you give rest? In a very real, tangible way, Lord, would you let us sleep? Would you give sleep to us who have labored hard? Father, would we rest in the secure knowledge of knowing that you are the sovereign God watching over our lives? It's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.